I'll invite you to take your Bibles this morning and turn to the book of Galatians in chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. If you're a guest with us this morning, we have for some time now been in a verse-by-verse study of the book of Galatians. We've made our way to chapter 3 in this book, and we are going to, Lord willing, look at verses 10 through 14 this morning. Verse 10, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith." Father, I pray this morning as we look at this particular section of Galatians, Lord, may we not in any way grow weary or grow tired of Paul's repeated argument that justification is by faith alone. Father, I pray that you'd help us to get it. Help us to understand it. And Lord, as believers here this morning, I pray that we would relish in the truth that we were once under a curse for violating and transgressing the law, and we are immensely blessed because Jesus Christ was cursed in our behalf. Oh God, help that truth to settle in on us anew and afresh this morning, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Just a quick review for chapter 3. If we go all the way back to verse 1, we touched on this a couple of weeks ago. Paul says, "Oh, you foolish Galatians. Who's bewitched you? How in the world could you buy into what the Judaizers are teaching, that it is grace or faith plus something?" And in their case, it was circumcision and keeping the ceremonial law that was required by the Jews. He goes on and he asks several questions. He said, "This only, in verse 2, what I learn of you, received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" In verse 1, he talks about the public proclamation, the placarding, if you will, of Jesus Christ before them, the preaching of Christ crucified. And he's saying, did you believe in Jesus Christ? Did you receive the Spirit by works or by faith? And it comes down to verse 5, and he says, speaking of God himself, "He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, did he do it by works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" And the obvious answer, it is by faith. And then he gives Exhibit A, as we looked at last week, and that being Abraham. Because undoubtedly the Judaizers like to point to Abraham and say, look, Abraham was circumcised. So you see, if you're really going to be justified, if you're really going to be right with God, if you're going to have a right standing before God, you have to be circumcised too. And they looked at Genesis 17. But Paul quotes from Genesis 15, which happened about 14 years prior to the occurrence of Abraham actually being circumcised. And he said, look, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him, it was reckoned to him, it was imputed to him to be righteous, that he had a right standing before God. And he said in verse 9, "So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham." That when we believe God as well, when we come to Him and we trust in Him, we repent of our sin and we turn with simple faith and say, I believe what Jesus Christ did on the cross was a payment for my sin. And when we by simple faith believe in that, we too, like Abraham, are credited with righteousness, which is an incredible, incredible thought. Today we begin in verse 10, and it's like Paul steps back and he underscores this whole truth just a little bit further. I've entitled the message today, From Cursed to Blessed. From Cursed to blessed. We see at the outset of verse 10, and we'll just jump right in here this morning. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. And we'll see, first of all, this morning, that we are under a curse because of our inability to keep the law. We are under a curse because of our inability to keep the law. For as many as are of the works of the law. He's speaking of those who believe that law keeping will result in a right standing before God. Certainly, he had the Judaizers in mind, but certainly anyone else who believes that it's faith plus something, or just simply works in and of themselves, that will equal or equate with a right standing before God. This is who Paul is addressing. And he says what? He says, you are under the curse. Under the curse. I mean, this must have arrested the attention of the Judaizers, because they looked at the Gentiles, they looked at this group of Galatians as, you folks are under the curse. Gentiles are a bunch of lawless people. They don't keep the law, and therefore, because they don't keep the law, they are under the curse. But Paul says that's not the case at all. In fact, in Romans chapter 3, 22 and 23, he says this. He says, there is no difference in verse 22. Speaking, there's no difference between Jew and Greek. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And Paul's being very pointed with this law-keeping group. And he's saying, look, you think you're okay because you're quote-unquote keeping the law. And I want to tell you, you are under a curse just as the Gentiles, in your mind, are under a curse. Well, what is the requirement of the law? What's the requirement of the law? Paul continues in verse 10. He says, for it is written. And in this section that we'll look at today, Paul quotes from four Old Testament passages. And in this particular verse, he quotes from Deuteronomy 27 and verse 26. And he says this, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Cursed. To be under divine judgment. To be under divine condemnation, he says, if you don't keep continuously all of the law. It has to be a continuous thing. It has to be a perfect thing that we do, that we are continuously, in an ongoing fashion, keeping the law perfectly, is Paul's argument. James Montgomery Boyce says it this way, the law is not a collection of stray and miscellaneous parts, some of which may be conveniently disregarded. It is a whole and must be kept in all its parts if it is to be considered kept at all. There are no exceptions. No small relapses are accounted for. It's all or nothing. It's complete perfection or nothing. You know, when we think of just the Ten Commandments alone, and the law to which Paul refers to is far beyond just the Ten Commandments. But let's just take the Ten Commandments just for a moment. In the Hebrew language, and the way it is written, it is a very strong admonition, if you will, that you can never do the prohibitions that are listed there in the Ten Commandments. That you can never, is the idea, have any other gods before the God of heaven. That you can never make any graven image and worship that graven image as God. That you can never take the name of God in vain. That you can never commit murder. You can never commit adultery. You can never lie. You can never steal. You can never covet. And if you do at any point in your life, you are guilty of breaking the law. And Jesus very pointedly in the New Testament, in the Sermon on the Mount, says to the religious leaders of the day, he said, look, it's just not the outward action that I'm talking about, but it also includes the inward attitudes and thoughts. And he says, if you hate someone, you're really angry with someone, it's just as if you have murdered that individual and you are guilty of breaking the law. You know, not too many people have I met in my life that have claimed to have kept the Ten Commandments. Several years ago, I was witnessing to a man, and as I was trying to explain the fact that we are all sinners, he just wasn't buying into that. And he said, look, I want you to know I have kept all of the Ten Commandments. And I said, really? All of them? He said, yeah, absolutely. I said, you've never broken it once. And he said, never once in my life have I broken one of the Ten Commandments. And I really think this was God and His providence. About that time, the man had a dog and it was raining outside and the dog came in and had mud all over its feet and just kind of ran right through the house and just tracked mud everywhere, just kind of knocked into the guy. And as the dog did that, the man used God's name in vain. And so he kind of got the dog settled down and he came back and I said, sir, do you realize what you've just done? I said, you have broken one of the Ten Commandments. I think he truly understood that. He truly realized that, but he wasn't willing to admit that. And it was obvious it was time for me to go. He kind of ushered me to the door, as it were. Folks, there's no one that has kept the law. No one that has kept even the Ten Commandments. In fact, if we're honest, we have broken every one of them. And we stand guilty before God. In fact, James says it this way in the book of James, chapter 2 and verse 10. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. Let's see if I can illustrate it this way. If for whatever reason, and I'm not sure why this would be the case, but if I was hanging by a chain from the Golden Gate Bridge, all right, and I was just kind of dangling there, hanging on with all my might, and I looked this up, from the deck of the Golden Gate Bridge there in San Francisco, it's 245 feet above the water. That's quite a drop. Wouldn't feel too good. But if I was dangling by this chain of 10 links, which one of these would need to break for me to fall all the way and plunge to my death 245 feet below? It really wouldn't matter which one, would it? Take your pick. Any one of them, and I would be plunging to my death. That's what James is talking about. If we supposedly keep the whole law, yet offend in one point, we are guilty of all. In fact, if we think about what is sin, John defines sin for us. He says, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. Well, how do I know if I've transgressed the law? For sin is the transgression of the law. It's breaking God's law. We've all broken God's law. We are all sinners, the Bible tells us, and therefore we fall under the curse and the condemnation of our sin. In fact, Romans 4 and verse 15 says this, because the law worketh wrath. The law brings about wrath. The law brings about the judgment of God because it exposes us as sinners. Because we cannot keep the law. Let me quickly point out to you a couple of passages in the book of Ephesians. They'll be on the screen as well this morning. Ephesians chapter 2. Paul says this, and you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath. That's who we either are, or as a believer this morning, were, apart from the grace of God. Children subject to the wrath of God. In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul says this, "For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience, upon those who have broken the law of God." And Paul admonishes us with something. He said, look, he said, "Let no man deceive you with vain words." That is applicable to us today. For those who would come along in our day and age today, and they would say this, God is a God of love. There is no way that He would condemn someone to an everlasting, eternal punishment in hell. It's an impossibility. It cannot be done. But the Scripture says very, very clearly that apart from Christ, apart from His grace, apart from being clothed in His righteousness, we are condemned. We are under the wrath of God. The wrath of God is real. We like to talk about the love of God, and rightly so, because God is loving. But He is also a God of wrath, who pours out His wrath upon sin and ultimately upon those who exit this world having rejected Jesus Christ. The wrath of God is real. John 3:36 says, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." We are under a curse because of our inability to keep the law. The demand of the law is perfection, and we are anything but perfect. Secondly, this morning, the scope of the curse. The scope of the curse. Paul says this in the middle of verse 10. "Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law." Everyone. No exceptions. Is there anyone here today who has perfectly kept the law? No takers. That's because it's not true. There's no one here that's perfectly kept the law. We have alluded to Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Psalm 14 and verse 3 says, "There is none that doeth good, no, not one." Romans 3:10 says, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one." If we fail even once in the course of our entire life to perfectly keep the law, we are condemned. We are guilty before God. And then Paul addresses this, the chasm between faith and works. He makes it very clear that they're not somewhat similar, but they are miles apart. They are worlds apart. They are universes apart. There is a chasm between faith and works. He says, "But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident." It's clear. It's plain. It's understandable. Quickly go back to verse 16 of chapter 2. He addressed this perfectly clear. He says, "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified." He makes it clear. He makes it plain. We can understand it, but we must believe it, that justification is by faith alone. And then Paul goes on at the end of verse 11. He says, "The just shall live by faith." And he is quoting from Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4. And maybe a more literal, a little bit smoother way to understand this would be, he that is just by faith shall live. He that is just, declared righteous by faith, shall live. And what is this life that Paul talks about here? Well, it is certainly eternal life. It is eternal fellowship with God. That is the privilege of every believer, that we currently possess eternal life and we will experience it one day and we will have fellowship with God forever and forever and forever. And he says in verse 12, and he's just kind of pounding this point. There's a chasm here. The law is not of faith. He makes it exceedingly clear. R.C. Linsky says it this way, the law is a stranger to faith. It knows nothing of a faith that justifies a sinner. It only curses sinners. It knows of only one way to get life, and that is that the man must do completely the things that the law lays down, and failure to have done so is absolutely fatal. The law is not of faith. It goes on to say, the man, in verse 12, the man that doeth them shall live in them. Now he said just in the previous verse that one who is justified by faith shall live. And now he's making this comparison. He said, if you want to go down the path of works, then if you want to live, you want to experience that same eternal life, then it's by works that you shall be judged. And oh, by the way, you've got to keep those works continuously and you've got to keep them perfectly if you truly want to live, which is an impossibility. There is a chasm between faith and works. How many of you have been to the Grand Canyon before? Many of you. I've been one time. The Grand Canyon is 277 miles long. At its widest point, it is 18 miles wide. It has an average depth of 5,000 feet. That is a pretty cool hole that God made. You know, it really is. I mean, that is pretty neat. But if you've ever been there, this picture doesn't do it justice, and those of you who've been there know that. As you look across that expanse, there is a chasm that is deep and is wide. And this is nothing compared to the chasm between faith and works. They are eons apart because the law, the works, requires, or really is an emphasis upon self, and faith is relying upon Jesus Christ. The law is an emphasis on doing, and faith is an emphasis upon putting trust in that which is done. The law is an emphasis upon human achievement, and faith is an emphasis upon divine accomplishment. They are chasms apart, and that's the emphasis that Paul is trying to make here. They're not even close. We are under a curse because of our inability to keep the law. But secondly, this morning, we are blessed because of Christ's ability to redeem us. We are blessed because of Christ's ability to redeem us. In verse 13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. Redeemed. Ex agorazo in the Greek language. That we are purchased out of, from something. And there was a price for that purchase. Often pictured by a slave being on the slave market. And this would happen from time to time, that a slave would be purchased. And that new owner would then set that slave free. But there was a price to be paid for that. And when Paul says, Christ hath redeemed us, He has purchased us. In Matthew 20 and 28, it says, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life, what? A ransom for many. What was the price of redemption? It was His life. And it says that He redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. The curse of the law, once again, is the punishment required for violating the demands of the law. Well, how did He redeem us? How did Jesus Christ redeem us? He was made a curse for us. He became a cursed object in our behalf. He became an accursed one. Well, folks, we need to grab a hold of this morning and let the gravity of this truth settle in upon us. And when we read in the book of Matthew 27 and verse 46, after Jesus had hung on that cross, He says, "My God, My God, why have You forsaken Me?" It was because Jesus became accursed that the Father turned His back. And Jesus bore on Himself the sin of the world. He bore your sin and He bore my sin. He was cursed in our behalf. He was our substitute. He was sacrificed in our place. And it says in Isaiah 53 and verse 6, "The Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all." 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19. "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For He hath made Him to be sin for us." He was treated just like a sinner who did nothing wrong, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him, that we might be declared righteous. Paul goes on to say, "For it is written," and again he quotes from the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 21:23, "Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." Helps us to understand the criminal system in the Old Testament, that when one would violate the law, God's law, most likely they were often taken out and they were stoned. But after they were stoned, the dead corpse was hung on a post, on a stake, or a tree, if you will, until sundown. And it was really kind of an open declaration that this person, this individual, was cursed. Cursed really by God for violating His law. They were under divine judgment. They were not cursed because they were hung as a dead corpse on that post or that stake, but they were already under the curse, and hanging them there was just symbolic of that. In the New Testament, the cross was often referred to as a tree. Now, in the Old Testament, they did not practice crucifixion. So his quotation from Habakkuk is not talking about crucifixion in specific. But in the New Testament, the cross was often referred to as a tree. In 1 Peter 2:24, it says, "Who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree." A criminal in the Old Testament economy, as a dead corpse who was killed for his crime, for violating the law, was hung on a stake. Said he was cursed. Jesus Christ was hung on a tree as a living human being, symbolic of the fact that He was cursed. cursed by God, he became a curse because he bore our sin. A song that we often sing, and I believe we like to sing here at Birch Terrace Baptist Church, is "His Robes for Mine." A wonderful exchange. Clothed in my sin, your sin, Christ suffered neath God's rage. Draped in His righteousness, I'm justified. In Christ I live, for in my place He died. His robes for mine, what cause have I for dread? God's daunting law, Christ mastered in my stead. Faultless I stand with righteous works, not mine, saved by my Lord's vicarious death and life. His robes for mine, God's justice is appeased. Jesus is crushed, and thus the Father pleased. Christ drank God's wrath on sin, then cried, "'Tis done. Sin's wage is paid, propitiation won. God's wrath is appeased. His robes for mine, such anguish none can know. Christ, God's beloved, condemned as though His foe. He, as though I, accursed and left alone. And I, as though He, embraced and welcomed home." That's what Jesus Christ did for us. And when we believe in Him, when we trust in Him, as Abraham believed in God, we are declared righteous, and there is an unimaginable exchange that takes place. And it takes our sin upon Himself, and He gives us His robe of righteousness, and we are declared righteous in the sight of God. We stand right before God. Incredible. And may that truth sink in on us anew and afresh this morning. That's how He redeemed us. Quickly in closing this morning, why did He redeem us? Why did He redeem us? In verse 14, there are two answers to this. It's in order that, literally, the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, and that, in order that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Why did He redeem us? First of all, that we might receive the blessing of Abraham. What's the blessing of Abraham? That we might be justified. That we might be declared righteous in the sight of God. And notice this, that it might come on all Gentiles through Jesus Christ. That's you and me. That's folks in Africa. That's folks in Europe. That's folks in South America. That's folks in the Philippines. As folks all around this planet, in God's plan, that He says, look, I'm making it possible through Jesus becoming a curse on your behalf that you too can be justified. That we might receive the blessing of Abraham, and secondly, that we might receive the Holy Spirit. He's talked about that earlier in the chapter. And He makes it very clear that the Holy Spirit does not come by works, but it's by faith. And think of the blessings of the Holy Spirit. The fact that the Holy Spirit initially convinces us that we need to be saved. The Holy Spirit fills us. The Holy Spirit indwells us. The Holy Spirit baptizes us into the body of Christ, the church. The Holy Spirit teaches us, and He empowers us, and He guides us, and He grows us, and He affirms that we are indeed a believer. His Spirit bears witness with our spirit. The blessings of the Spirit. From cursed to blessed. From being under the condemnation and judgment of God to being declared righteous in the sight of God. That is truth for every believer here this morning. And by God's grace, I trust this morning that that truth will settle in on you just anew and afresh. Maybe you would take just a moment right there where you stand, or maybe just getting down on your hands and knees or coming up front here and just saying, God, thank you for delivering me from the curse of the law. But maybe this morning you would say, in all honesty, I believe I'm still under that curse. I've never believed and trusted in Jesus Christ as my Savior. If you are here under the sound of my voice this morning, let me say this to you. Jesus Christ died for you. He died that you might too be declared righteous by placing faith and trust in Him and Him alone. Father, I pray this morning that You would help us to be completely overwhelmed by the truth that we looked at this morning. How Jesus Christ was accursed in our place. And oh God, may that truth never escape us. May the wonder of it, the majesty of it, the power of it never leave us. May we never, never be or grow apathetic to that truth. And may it just arrest our attention and our soul anew and afresh this morning. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.